Going to be reading from several places in the Bible this morning, starting with Isaiah 11. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what our ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall play its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. And then Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and honey. When the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of the repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear this threshing floor will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And then Romans 15, 4 through 13. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, you all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is Hope Sunday. Last Sunday was Peace Sunday in Advent. It is Hope Sunday this Sunday. It's kind of different from previous. It used to be hope, peace, joy, and love, but for some reason they switched it around this year. I'm not sure why. There are two basic attitudes for life. There's one of hope, and then there's one of dread. There's one of trust, and there's another one of fear. One of optimism, and the other of gloom. There was a misprint in a newspaper. The weather forecast said there is a 5% chance of today or tomorrow. And I know that seems kind of corny, but think about it. And ironically, this is Hope Sunday. The sermon is about hope and about not being in despair, But ironically, the loss yesterday evening kind of points out the fact that we do not know that time or that hour that God may call us home. And this just emphasizes that. And I tell you all the time in our sermons that be prepared, because you don't know when that time is going to come. These people that think, oh, I've got plenty of time, I'm not worried about that, you may not have plenty of time. But there is hope. There is the God of hope. And there is hope in all that we do. So we don't really need to look at life from the standpoint of dread. We shouldn't dread life. We shouldn't have despair for life. We should look at life hopefully. One person who kind of dreaded life or lived a life in fear was W.C. Fields. Turns out he had a bank account in numerous cities and towns where he had performed. He was so dreadful of life, so afraid that he would be caught in a situation where he had no resources to support himself, he would open a bank account every time he would go to a city to perform. He would use different names so other people wouldn't know what the account's name was in. He'd use aliases and different things. He had so many accounts that nobody really knew. And unfortunately, when he passed on, he didn't bother to tell anybody. So there's hundreds of thousands of dollars out there that nobody ever will have claim to. In fact, they believe that in the bank in Berlin, he had $50,000. But because of the war and the bombings and whatnot, all those records and all that money was destroyed. He lived a life of fear. And that's not the right way to live. You should not live a life of dread. You should live a hopeful life. There's a writer named Pirandello who once told a story about a man who drove himself crazy over this dread and this fear. He fell in love with this woman. She was the woman of his dreams. But he didn't want her to know that because he was afraid something was going to go wrong. He was so afraid something was going to go wrong, he hid the fact that he loved her. So much so that she almost left him. But he did ask her to marry him, and she accepted. And then he went crazy over the honeymoon plans. He told people that they were going to Florence and Venice. But then when their honeymoon came, he went to Naples, which is the opposite direction, because he thought that he would fool the dread by going to a different place. That's not a way to live a life. But there are a lot of people out there that live lives like that. They get up in the morning and they think, oh God, another day. You should get up in the morning and think, oh God, another day. You should live hopeful lives. Don't think that things are going to happen just somewhere or sometime or just out of the blue, something's going to get you. You shouldn't live life that way. Now, it is quite possible, just like sadly we saw yesterday evening, that something is going to get you. But you should be prepared for that. If you are a faithful believer in Christ and you have hope in your heart and you truly believe, then no matter what happens in your life, including death, you know that you're okay. Because in our lives as Christians, there is no death. We live on forever with Christ. And how much more joyous and hopeful thing could there be than that? This is a season when we celebrate our God of hope. And he is a God of hope. Paul tells us in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He thoroughly believed in hope in God, and we should be the same way. I don't know how many of you remember the Doonesbury comic strip back in the 70s. This was a cynical little guy and very political. There was a comic strip about this time of year, and it's about a character named Megaphone Mike. You might remember Megaphone Mike. He's falling off to sleep. And above his head, you see the little bubble that says, it's Christmas Eve as I, tired, disappointed, disillusioned student activist, drops off to sleep. In the next frame, you show him sleeping. And then in the next frame, he startles himself awake and he says, I thought I heard a reindeer. And see, that's all wrong. That's not what the joy of this season is about. No, it's great, the gifts, the way that we provide for those in need, those that don't have a lot. The gifts are great, but the gifts should be a reminder of that Christ gift. It shouldn't be a reminder of reindeer and Santa Claus and all those kinds of things. That's not what it's about. The bells, the lights, the sights and sounds, this special time of year should speak to us as hope. It should be about hope. God is alive. Love and peace and goodwill are still possibilities in this dark, violent society that we live in. There's still hope. Even 2,000 years after a baby was born in humble surroundings in a little humble town of Bethlehem. There's a story back in the book of Genesis. Abraham, who was called Abram at this point, this was before God renamed him Abraham, God took him outside because he was complaining, I don't have any heirs, what am I going to do with all my household stuff? God took him outside the tent and said, look up at the heavens, look at the stars, and see if you're able to number them. And then he told Abram, so shall your descendants be. And I know if you get outside in the modern society that we live in, unless you're out in the desert somewhere, you really don't see that many stars. But if you get out there in the middle of nowhere and you look up, you will see blankets of stars. God was trying to tell Abram, hey, don't worry, I've got this. He's telling Abram to have hope. Look at the heaven and number the stars. And he tells us the same thing. There's hope. Look at the heavens, count the stars, if you think you can. During the Advent season, we need to look only for one star. That star that shines brighter than all the rest. And that's the star that Christmas is about. May the God of hope, that's what Paul writes, may the God of hope, because you know God is full of hope. And there's a science fiction story, I don't know how much you believe in science fiction, about a vapor that surrounds Earth, a green vapor. This is an H.G. Wells fiction story. Everybody goes to sleep. A few days later, they wake up and everything is different. Everybody loves one another. They help one another. They're there for one another. There's loving kindness, generosity. There's no concern for greed and success and wealth and all those kinds of things. It's a different world. Isaiah looked forward to a day like that, when it would be a different world. When the wolf would live with the lamb, the leopard would lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Of course, now Isaiah wasn't talking about a green vapor and all that. Isaiah was talking about the coming of Christ. Isaiah was talking about Christianity, about fellowship, about being there for one another. Not worrying about success and the house that you've got or the car that you drive or all those things that really won't matter. And the God of hope is here for our individual beings as well. Sometimes the things that we deal with in our lives are hard, but there is hope and He is with us individually. Advent is hope for each of us. Back in World War II, Hitler bombed London and some of the other major cities in Britain so much that they would gather up the youth, load them onto trains, and take them out to the country to live with relatives or friends or whatever to save their youth. One of the young boys was asked when he was getting on the train by somebody, where are you going? The young boy thought for a minute. He says, I don't know. But the King knows, and that's our situation. We may not know where we're going, where we're headed, what path we're on, but the King knows, and that's all that matters. He knows. Because there's a light shining in the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. From John 1, 5. Even the prospect of death cannot dispel a believer's sense of anticipation. We have to believe. There's a neat little story about a doctor, rural doctor, back in the day when the doctor lived in a little apartment office thing above a storefront, and there was an outside stairwell going up to it. Dr. Brackett. There was a sign at the bottom of the stairwell that says, Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. He was one of those country doctors who would help anybody, no matter what the situation, no matter what time of day or night it was, he was there to help. If you walked up them stairs and needed something and he happened to be there, he'd take care of you. So much so that on his wedding day, he found out about a young boy that had taken ill, seriously ill, and decided that it was more important for him to go take care of that little boy and delay the wedding, which thoroughly upset his bride-to-be, and she canceled the wedding and canceled the whole deal. But he didn't relent. He continued to be the good country doctor that he was, taking care of people. At about 70 years of age, he finally passed on, lying on his sofa in his office. The community around him wanted to do something nice for him. They wanted to put some nice saying on his tombstone. Didn't know what to do. They argued about it for years. Finally, the parents of the young boy that he went and took care of on his wedding day decided this is what we need to do. Simple thing. The sign, Dr. Brackett, office upstairs, was still at the bottom of those stairs. They took it off and put it on top of the doctor's tombstone, which is very fitting. Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. We're going to go there one of these days. We have a God of hope. And we honor people like Dr. Brackett that are willing to do whatever it takes to take care of one another. Lay aside whatever and take care of one another. The God of hope. And that's the attitude that we should choose. Not an attitude of fear or dread or despair, but an attitude of hope and trust and faith. Because we know that God is there for us. And He sends His Son to watch over us along with the Holy Spirit that is within us. And we celebrate that this time of year in Advent. And as we approach Christmas, and we should be totally reminded that that's what Christmas is all about. It's about something good, not something evil, not dread and despair. It's about the anticipation of that sometime, somewhere, something good is going to happen to you, not bad. And that's the kind of change that needs to occur in our lives as we live our daily lives, lives of hope, lives of peace and hope and love and joy, because that's what it's all about. Amen.